Be clear of the message that is before us today. We thank you, Father, that we have the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you may bless your people as we seek to understand it by your wisdom. May your Holy Spirit open our eyes and ears to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Apparently there are now nearly 8 billion people on our planet, each one striving to succeed in one way or the other. When you go to the bookshops, particularly the ABC bookshops, you'll see there are many self-help books that that show you that people are still searching. They fill shelves. People are trying to find meaning to life. Some are trying to strive for success. Some have a wonderful agenda to be millionaires by the age of 30. Even the person who lives for the weekend has an agenda, has a goal. The letter to the Romans actually points out that there are many people who seek freedom and meaning to life. In fact, I would say every person does in their own way. But sadly, they seek it in the wrong places. In chapter 1, it describes those who thought that freedom could only be obtained when they get rid of God. Let's get rid of God, they said. Chapter 1, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. In their thinking, they became futile and their hearts were hardened and darkened. See, they knew God, but they rejected him and God gave them over. He let them go to their destructive ways. For some people, the greatest tragedy is when God grants their wish. You say to God, long enough, leave me alone, stay out of my life, and he may just grant your wish. In chapter 2, the apostle then pointed out the folly of those who thought that freedom could be found by religious activity. We'll give God a bit here and a bit there, he'll be okay with that. And so out of their 24 hours, out of their 7 days a week, they offer God a little bit. This is my religious effort. And so their consciences are cleared or eased and they think everything's fine. That's what the Pharisee thought as he came into the temple to pray. He came and he prayed and he went off home and Jesus says he left in the same condition that he came. No one is justified by obeying the law, says Paul. Not even one. Well, there are other people believe that freedom, real freedom, is achieved when you can get to do whatever you want to do. Follow your heart. Give in to your desires. Do what you want to do. Not realizing this is great bondage. In chapter 6 of Romans, we met those who believe that, you know, God doesn't really care that much about sin. He's a loving God. God is love. He's forgiving. He's gracious. He's kind. He doesn't really care about those little things. And they were saying, hey, let's sin some more because God's kind. And we can reveal his kindness by our sin. And when they're challenged, as we saw, they would simply quote their favourite phrase, hey, we're no longer under law, we're now under grace. It's all cool. They wanted assurance of salvation. They wanted peace with God. But they also wanted to go their own way. There are many people today who simply tweak their lives. They make adjustments here and there, hoping that that would be sufficient for God. And yet God calls us to a brand new life. He doesn't call us to patch up our old life. He says to us, put to death the sinful nature that we cling to and now live by the Spirit as a new creation. Now, to be fair, this is a very difficult concept. It's a very difficult concept to convey because our sinful nature feels so normal. It actually feels right. Everyone does it. We live in a world where that's normal. And so it does seem difficult. So Paul actually uses a comparison between the marriage contract and the life that binds people. He says there's a husband and there's a wife. And there's a law that binds them together. There's three things. There's a bond there. But if the spouse dies, that's broken. And he uses that example, he says, that when Jesus died, our old self, our old nature, that also died and was broken. The old regulations and the ceremonial duties were broken, and we're now free. Just as death breaks the bond in marriage. Here, the death of Christ has broken the bond to our sinful nature. But this is where we come to our first problem. There are many people who are pleased to be free from those regulations, those ineffective Old Testament customs and traditions. But they balk at what Paul says in verse 4. Listen to what he says. You die to the law in order that you might belong to Jesus, so that you can bear fruit to God. This is either really good news for you if you cling to Christ who purchased you with his blood, or it's really bad news if you thought that freedom in Christ meant to live for self and to do whatever you want to do. You died to the law so that you might belong to Jesus. One of the burdens of society is the question of who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? What's your heritage? Where are your roots? There is a hunger today for people to find out where their roots are, how they fit into this universe, particularly people who have been adopted. They want to search out who their parents were and what their background is. You see, in the Aboriginal culture, as in many cultures in the world, who you are as an individual is far less important than who you belong to. And here, the Apostle Paul informs us that everyone who has died in Christ, their old nature has died, and now they belong to Jesus. They belong to Jesus, and they are meant to bear fruit to him. In the past, verse 5, we were controlled by our sinful nature, which only bore fruit to death. Everything we did before coming to Christ led to death. Even the very best things we did led to death. Before Christ, we had one nature, a sinful one. Paul says in verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in my sinful nature. If you could look at your sinful nature, or look at mine, it's 100% wicked. There's nothing good in my sinful nature. We're controlled by that. And friends, we're controlled by that nature whether we like it or not. We're controlled by that nature whether we believe it or not. And this is the point that Paul makes over and over again here. God's law does not kill that nature. God's law does not kill that nature. I still have a sinful nature until I see Jesus face to face. In fact, the law of God brings my nature to the fore. That's his job. The word of God brings it to the fore. As I read the scriptures, I come to realize I'm actually further from God than I would like to believe. One of the first high-rise hotels in Texas was really close to the water's edge and attracted many visitors. A new manager decided to warn people against this impulse of fishing from the balcony, a thought that probably never occurred to anyone, until he put a sign up saying, absolutely no fishing from the balcony. The minute that sign went up, guess what happened? The guests in the first story restaurant kept hearing this smack of sinkers hitting the window, and people would be dining to the smack and whack of these sinkers coming in. People who had never ever thought of fishing from the balcony now thought, oh, I'd give it a go. Not a bad idea. Finally, the owner intervened and removed the signs. Problem solved. No one thought of fishing from those balconies. See, what happened there? Paul's saying the same thing, that our sinful nature is not kept in check by the law, it is activated by the law. But the good news, Paul says in verse 6, is that when we died with Christ, we're released from sin's power. We can now say no to sin and to serve God. It is extremely frustrating for anyone trying to please God in their own strength. While ever we're controlled by our sinful nature, trying to do what God wants us to do, that is horrendous. And it's the main reason today many people leave the Christian faith in disgust. There are people who spend years hovering around the edges. They've considered the grand promises of the faith. They've seen the joy and the freedom in others. But they themselves have never submitted to Christ. They've tried in their own strength and they've copied people. But they still lack the joy, the gladness, the assurance. And somewhere along the line, it gets just too exhausting. And they throw the whole thing away, believing they've tried Christianity and found it lacking. That's a picture that I've heard over and over again. For many people, the Christian faith is nothing more than for God to come and meet their needs, fulfilling their agenda. My life, my family, my health, my relationship. And when God comes and challenges them with their sin and their agenda, when God highlights their spiritual apathy and their unforgiveness, they get upset. Why is God focusing on these things? Look at my agenda. To the crippled man lowered down before Jesus, he says to him first, "Your sins are forgiven." That's the priority. See, what Paul is saying here is really shocking to religious people. What Christ says today, many find really outrageous, that our good works, the best we can do, is always far short of God's standard. In fact, Paul tells the Jews, the law that you follow carefully was never intended to bring salvation. Never. On the contrary, it was given to you. So when you read it, it would show you how far away from God's perfection and holy standard we are. But then it was meant to draw you to find mercy and grace in the Messiah, in Christ Jesus. You don't read it to find salvation in it. It points you to the one who brings salvation. God's law highlights sin. It has a very, very important task, but it's never meant to save us. And Paul says, take coveting as an example. He says, "I would not have known what coveting was if the law had said, 'Do not covet.'" A sign goes up, "Do not covet." And all Paul wants to do is, "I want to covet." Sin activates and produces in me, as he says, every kind of covetous desire. God's law is the best diagnostic tool. Its purpose is not to heal or save, but to expose the disease and to present us with a diagnosis. The disease is deadly if not treated, but it's completely curable in Christ Jesus. Does the law cause death? Is the law sin, asks Paul? No. No more than the MRI machine causes cancer when it points out the disease. It doesn't cause the cancer, it reveals it. But here you can see why the gospel offends people. It is very offensive. It's why the good news brings out hostility and anger for those who understand it. Because the gospel tells us, apart from Christ, we are not right with God. God looks at the heart and he sees our motives and our thoughts and our attitudes and our desires, and he is not pleased. Apart from Christ on our own, we have no hope. When the Apostle Peter came to realize who this Jesus was after Jesus calmed the storm, Peter looked at him, he felt naked and ashamed before a holy God, and he says to Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." If you really knew me, you would want nothing to do with me. I'm a sinful man. But of course, Jesus knew that. And that's why he came, for people like Paul, like Peter, like us. So how do we deal with this diagnosis of spiritual cancer? Well, some people try to minimise it. That's our world. Come on, we're not that bad after all. Compared to the rapists and the murderers out there, you know, I'm a pretty decent bloke. The vast majority of people today use their own standard and not God's holy standard, and they come out not too bad. That's minimising sin. Others, like the Pharisees, for example, will pick one or two of God's words or commands and focus on them. And they go around looking at others and going, look at you, look at you. They shake their heads at those stealing or committing sexual sin, never seeing that their own jealousy, their own bitterness and unforgiveness, their own pride is just as deadly as any other sin. Some believe that the problem actually lies with the Word of God. I've heard that many times. The Word of God needs to be adjusted, they say. It's too unrealistic. We need to modify it. There is actually a call now, I think, in California where they're going, we need to redo the Word of God to fit in with society. China is trying to rewrite the Bible in that country. The world tells us the Bible needs to be amended to fit our own society. See, there's bound to be many times for all of us, many times when we disagree with what God says. There's a clash. Some disagree with God's view on sexuality. Some disagree with God's view of forgiveness and call to pray for our enemies. Some disagree with God's priority and purpose in our life. Every disagreement that you find, every clash you find, is nothing more than the battle between my sinful nature and God's holy standard. And the question for us is this: what will I do when the scripture makes it clear that God stands on an issue that I'm not comfortable with? Do I agree? Do I reject it? Do I ignore it? Imagine the Apostle Paul when he was confronted by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. We're told he was struck with blindness and humbled. And there he was, Paul, the zealot, forced to rethink everything that he once thought was true and right, only to realise there and then everything was a lie. Everything he believed was a lie. And that's why Paul says in verse 9, he uses himself as an example. He says, I too once believed I was doing pretty well and acceptable to God apart from Christ. I once believed that. If you had met Rabbi Saul, you'd have been very impressed with him, with his achievements and his education and all his awards. And if you asked him, how do you feel, Rabbi Saul, about where your life is heading? Tell me. He would say, I'm on top of the world. Life couldn't be better. But notice what happens when Paul's confronted with God's holy standard. He tells us, once I was alive apart from the law. When the law came, sin sprang to life and I died. In my eyes, I was doing great, but next to God's law, I knew I was a dead man under wrath and judgment. The danger of the sinful nature in all of us causes us to believe that everything's fine. It dulls our senses. It wants us to believe everyone's fine as you are. That sentiment was written on a small blackboard in Kwong Sin's arcade. Maybe Margaret has seen it. The sign read, remember this, you are perfect just the way you are. I read that and I want to take a photo of it. It's a lovely sentiment, but it's ridiculous. You are perfect just the way you are. I'm pretty sure the store owner who wrote that note would never leave their shop open and just leave for an hour or two. No way. Like a person with terminal cancer, some people can still feel quite healthy. Not all sicknesses come with pain. Why do I need a saviour? I'm doing pretty well. Why do I need Jesus? That's where the Apostle Paul was until he was faced with reality. He says, when the light of God's word shone on me, it revealed I was in fact under wrath and condemnation. And instead of feeling good and proud about himself, God's law made him feel worse and helpless. It identified his true spiritual state. You see, friends, we spend a lot of time putting on a front. We like to present an image. It's not completely true. We want others to see us as successful and confident, self-assured people. We've got a handle on life. But God doesn't buy our Facebook image of life. Every clash, says Paul in verse 13, highlights an area in our life that we need to deal with. Our discomfort, our repulsion, our rebellion is to fight against God's word with all of our nature. But Paul says God gave us his word so we can recognize sin as it is. It is utterly sinful. It's not okay. It's not just bad. He says it is utterly sinful. And the word of God highlights that. It wants us to say, keep right away from it. And here's the question, do we recognize sin when it's dressed up in all its finery? When we cut someone down with our gossip and just say, well, I was just sharing my point of view. Do we recognize pride when we refuse to apologize, even though we come to believe we're wrong, and refuse any admonition? Do we recognize jealousy and envy when we're angry at someone who's achieved what we haven't achieved? Do we recognize greed? Or do we simply say, I'm just being thrifty and careful? Do we recognize our independent spirit when confronted with the word of God, becoming, as James says, simply hearers of the word and not doers? There are many people who can't imagine that their feelings and desires are unreliable. Day after day, they reject God's teaching and go with what they think is right and wonder why they lack the peace of God and there is no joy in their life. For them, what God says in his word and how they live their lives are completely separate and unrelated. What a fine line the Lord has to walk with his people who have two natures. One nature loves God and wants to serve him. Another nature detests God and rebels against his word. Solomon says this in Proverbs 30. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me my daily bread. Otherwise, if I have too much, I will disown you. I will say, who is this Lord? If I have too little, I may be poor and steal and dishonour your name. You see, it's true, we grow in times of struggles and trials. It's God's way of fast-tracking our progress. But we become really apathetic and indifferent when we are in complete luxury and everything's smooth sailing. We enjoy it, we need it, but we don't grow through that time. And so God balances between those two positions to keep us focused on him and on eternity and yet given us grace in times of difficulty. That's the fine balance. And Solomon says, don't give me too much or too little, just the right amount to keep me focused on you. Every struggle we face is a conflict between my sinful nature and the certain word of God, the sure word of God. In Christ, we have been reconciled with God and we now have peace. But it doesn't mean my sinful nature will not keep pulling me away in the wrong direction. We're adopted, forgiven into God's family, deeply loved by God, but our thinking is still affected by sin. Our view of life, our view of success, our view of happiness and the purpose of life, these are all affected. And Paul tells us in Romans 12 that we need to have our minds renewed daily by the word of God. It was Jesus who taught us to pray, not my will, but yours be done. What a great prayer. Not my will. You can give him your long list of your desires. Great. At the end, it needs to be, yet not my will, yours be done. As God's people, we are all under construction, building our spiritual muscles as we face difficulties. James describes the Bible as God's perfect mirror, for when we read it, we see ourselves, warts and all. But thankfully, in the same word, we're informed that Jesus has forgiven us, adopted us, cleansed us, loves us, and guarantees an eternity with him. Life can be confusing, very confusing, until we remember that you and I have been set apart, not for our agenda, not for our purposes. Christ died, says Paul, so that we now belong to him, to live to advance his kingdom, to bear fruit for his glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. I pray that God may give us eyes to see the smile on God's face as we come before him. For in him, in Christ, you are no longer under wrath or condemnation. For in the words of the psalmist, you are the apple of his eye. And all of our struggles and all of our clashes, as we see through God's lens, not through our wisdom, God gives us the grace to persevere. Let us gladly and willingly submit to him in everything he says, because he died for us that we might be redeemed in him. He is directing us into a life that is abundant in this life and to eternity. Let us pray. Father, it is so easy for us to understand the sinful nature because it is in us. Father, like Paul, we know there is so often we desire to do the right thing and yet we end up doing the wrong. Father, as our sinful nature rises each day, help us to put to death that nature by your Spirit. Father, we thank you that as we trust you, help us, Lord God, to trust your word, not to go with our feelings or our desires or agenda. For you are the God who laid down your life for us. So, Father, please help us. Give us the joy and the peace and the grace to live through these struggles and difficulties. And, Father, we pray that you may continue to walk with us. Help us to keep in step with the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.